I invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the 119th Psalm. Tonight we'll look at the 12th stanza, which is represented by the Hebrew letter Lamed, which generally takes the sound of the English letter L. Beginning with verse 89 of the 119th Psalm, let me read the stanza. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Well, again, this is the 12th stanza, and we really begin to feel a change in this stanza. I don't know if you've noticed, but the tone seems to change. The previous stanzas have been filled with much affliction, and David continually cried out regarding his enemies and continued to cry out for God's salvation. And though this will continue, and David will continue to describe the fierceness of his enemies, it would seem that here we find David with great confidence. He has discovered or affirms, I won't say discovered, but he affirms the great source of his strength and the great comfort that comes from it. And so we seem to find here a great confidence before God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And really, this first verse here of this stanza sets the tone. David with absolute confidence. God, your word stands forever. Verse 90, thy faithfulness is to all generations. This sense of great confidence in the mighty word of God, and it provided David with unending confidence and unending strength. So David simply begins by declaring the steadfastness of God's word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word for word here is quite familiar in the Hebrew language. It's dabar, and it's often translated word, but often it's translated promise. And of course, the promises of God are a never-ending source of comfort for us, the ever-present faithfulness of God. And so, in essence, David is saying here, oh God, your promises are settled in heaven. To give you an example of dabar being translated as promise, 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised, dabar. There hath not failed one word of all of his good promise, dabar, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. In other words, David is making a great declaration here of the unceasing, boundless promises of God, that his word is absolute and, as he puts it here, settled in heaven. Well, David had this absolute confidence in God, the confidence that the word itself declares for itself. Isaiah 46:11, God says, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. That's confidence. I mean, that's a testimony of God regarding his word in which we can rest upon it. It's settled. It's fixed. And we can rest upon it. Again, Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. This should give us a great sense of joy, a great sense of comfort. God has spoken it. He will do it. I mean, it's my great desire. It's really my if I could give a purpose to my pastorate, I think every pastor begins to gain this heart desire. You know, Paul says, it's my desire to present you as a chaste bride before Christ. And that was the driving force of his ministry. And of course, every pastor has that desire. It's what we do. We are shepherds of our Lord's flock. And it is our desire, and it is the purpose of what we do, to present the bride of Christ before our Lord spotless. A chaste bride, not one that has gone astray with other loves and other desires, but one who has maintained her chastity and her purity, awaiting the coming of the Savior. But it is truly my heart's desire to give you, as if I can give you, but to somehow impart upon you a love for this book. If we could only grasp, and don't think for a moment that I have arrived, but if we could come to an understanding of how important this book is in our journey, this is an everlasting word, and God has been pleased to give us this, His revelation of Himself, filled with promises. This is the word that the Spirit applies to us in our sanctification. Our whole Christian life revolves around this book. And if we are not consumed by it, if we don't give ourselves to it continually, then we will suffer for it. And that's how important it is in our life as Christians. And so David is setting before us once again, as he has in the entirety of Psalm 119, that this is a fixed word. It is infallible. His promises are sure. He will never go back on a single promise. Behind every word in this book is the promise that God cannot lie. His promises are sure. His word is absolute. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea," that is, yes, "and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." He's never gone back on a single promise. Are we not glad? If God could not be trusted, then we would have no hope. And we should be able to go to any lost person, especially those that have heard the gospel over and over and over, and go to them and say, "Do you not believe that God is true? That the words that He speaks are everlasting? And that He never goes back on a promise? Can you not believe in His word when He says, 'All have sinned and come short of the glory of God'? Does this not include you? That the wages of sin is death? Do you not believe that? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Can we not believe that? The problem with the sinner not embracing the gospel is a problem of unbelief. They don't believe that God's word is true, and they dismiss it. But we know better. And as we consider all of the promises that God has ever made, He's never gone back on a single one. His promise that He made to Noah, and of course, this is one of God's covenants, but a covenant is a promise. He says to Noah, Genesis 9:11, "I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." Well, is that true? Has there been another flood to destroy the earth? Will there ever be another flood to destroy the earth? When you look up in the sky after a rainstorm, and you see that rainbow once again, does the word promise enter into your mind that not only has God fulfilled that promise, but every other promise? He makes a promise to Abraham, Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Is that not true? Has God not fulfilled every promise? Has He not fulfilled the promise that He made to Abraham, wherein Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him as righteousness? And to all of God's elect people, what is the source of your comfort? What is the hope that you have that indeed there will be an everlasting life, that Christ has accomplished our salvation and He will receive us unto Himself when He returns in glory, that He will not lose a single one? Listen what He says in John chapter 6, beginning with verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And that's wonderful, is it not? That the Father has given the Son a people, and He will not lose a single one. Jesus says, all, that's an absolute word, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, the first part might leave you in doubt. All that the Father gives me shall come. Well, what if I'm not the one that He's given to the Son? Then what hope do I have that I will not be cast out? But then He adds the second part, and him that comes, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, well, then that's me. I have come to Christ. I have cast myself upon Him. I trust Him. He is sufficient, and He promises me, I will not cast you out. He goes on, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Well, I have trusted the Son. I have no confidence upon anything else that this world ever has to offer, and no hope beyond Christ. I will trust in Him and Him alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. So I have hope. I have confidence. And the confidence is fixed upon the promise of God. The unceasing, unwavering, absolute Word of God. His Word is absolute. It rests upon His infallible character, His infinite power, His absolute purpose, and it shall never falter. His promises, as Paul says, are not yea and nay, but they're yea. They're not true one moment and false the next. They do not speak one thing today and another tomorrow. They are always yes and infallible. Or the hymn that we sing, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? His infallible Word is true and will never, ever fail. Well, tonight, as we explore this stanza, I want you to direct your attention to three points. I actually had four, but I erased one, combined one into two. I shared with the family this afternoon as I was beginning to return to the Word once again. I shared, well, I have 4 points, but I think the four may be three, but I only have three, but I think it's going to be four, and I have got some work to do. So hopefully I did my work and put it together as the Lord would have it to go. So here are the 3 points. One, God's sure word reflects his faithfulness. Just simple as that. His sure word reflects his faithfulness, verses 89 through 91. Second of all, God's sure word is the unending source of comfort and refreshment, verses 92 through 95. And then finally, one verse, verse 96, God's sure word is without bounds. It's boundless, endless. So let's look at these one at a time. First of all, God's sure word reflects God's faithfulness, verses 89 through 91. And he begins by stressing the permanence of God's word. He says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." He says two words here. One is forever, which covers both sides of eternity, by the way. Eternity past, and there was never a time that God's word has not been settled. It's not like he awakened one day and said, "I think I will do what I didn't know I would do yesterday." He doesn't learn. He doesn't acquire new knowledge. He just knows. And God's word has always been with him. It is fixed. It is infallible. It is sure. His word is attached infallibly to his decree. And so his word is steadfast and everlasting. And so he says, forever, both sides of eternity, it always has and it always will be, and time is fixed somewhere in between. Forever, his word is settled. Now, the word for settled means to stand, which is how the NIV translates it. It stands in the heavens. It's unshakable. The ESV translates it firmly fixed. In other words, his word is settled, fixed, unmovable, unshakable in eternity. It is absolute, unending, and I think we can rest upon it. And so David is referring to the absolute faithfulness of the Word of God, which is how he continues in verse 90. "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." He says in Psalm 89, verse 2, "Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." The word for faithfulness means firmness or steadfastness. You see how it's attached so intimately to the previous verse. In essence, he's saying, God, your word is settled in the heavens. And then the next verse he says, and it's settled in the heavens. It's fixed, it's faithful, it's unmovable, it's steadfast. Oh God, that which you speak is absolute, infallible, unmovable, I can trust it. That's the heart of King David. In the second half of verse 90, he makes this statement. He says, of course, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." And then he says, "Thou hast established the earth and it abides." Why does he say that? Does it seem out of place? He's talking about the Word of God. He says in verse 89, God, your word is settled in the heavens from eternity. Verse 90, and thy faithfulness is unto all generations. And then he throws in, you've established the earth and it abides. And you say, why in this discussion about the word of God and the steadfastness of the word of God and the faithfulness of the word of God and the immovable nature of the word of God, that he suddenly says, oh, and by the way, you've established the earth and it stands. Simply this. One, God spoke and creation came into being. In the, we read in Genesis 1, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit moved upon the surface, upon the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be. Let there be light. And there was light. There's no question, no doubt, no faltering. God says, and it was. The unshakable, unmovable steadfastness of the Word of God. The Word that was established in eternity. Again, He didn't suddenly decide to create. It was a Word that was fixed in eternity. And God said, and it was. And so all David is saying in verse 90 is an affirmation of what he's already said. This Word that's fixed in the heavens, this Word that's faithful, this Word that is steadfast is now demonstrated. God spoke and it happened. You've established the earth and it stands. It abides. There's two words here in these two verses, verses 90 and 91. Two words that mean the same thing. In fact, they come from the same word. The word in Hebrew is amad. And in verse 90 it says, thou hast established the earth, and it, King James, it abideth. It abides. And then verse 91, they continue. This day according to thine ordinance. The same word. First time it's translated abides. Second time it's translated, continues, and you get the idea of what he's talking about. It's fixed, steadfast, it abides, it continues. That's the nature of the Word of God. It continues forever. And so David, in essence, is saying, everything in this universe continues according to the Word of God. Verse 91 again says, they continue. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. It's really a wonderful verse. They refers to the works of God in creation. And that's what it's talking about. It goes back to the previous phrase, thou hast established the earth and it abides. They, that is, that which God has spoken into existence, they continue. This day, God's creation endures because His Word endures. His Word will never fail. God spoke, it happened, and it will continue until God speaks again, and the earth shall dissolve with fervent heat, and there will be a new heavens and the new earth, and it's because God spoke. And it abides, and it is unshakable, and it is unmovable, and it all continues as the servants of God. They continue this day according to thine ordinances. Now, this word for ordinances, and I haven't laid it before you as often as it's in Psalm 119, but it's a bunch. It's kind of like the word chesed, and I always tend to lay it before you just so you get a feel of the covenant love of God. But this word here, remember there, in Psalm 119, there are eight Hebrew words that are used interchangeably and synonymously to describe the Word of God. And almost every verse contains one of these eight words to describe the Word of God. One of those is the Hebrew word mishpat. And here it, once again, is translated ordinances, but again, it's another synonymous term to describe the Word of God. But this word really, it refers to the legal aspect of the Word of God, sometimes translated justice. And so it's referring to the legal aspect of the Word of God. And he's saying, in essence, they, that is, all of God's righteous judgments, all of His works upon the earth, they continue this day according to your righteous command, according to your word, for they're all your servants. Everything is marching in this universe according to the beck and call of God, according to His divine command. Every molecule is marching along according to the divine command of God. Every breath that you take is according to the infinite command of God. Every hair upon your head is there by the infinite command of God. When you wake up and find a loose hair on your pillow or dangling from your hairbrush, it's there by the infinite power and authority and word of God. That's how powerful our God is. And His word continues to be made manifest upon the earth, all things continuing in existence by the word of God. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and he shall not do it? Or hath he spoken, and he shall not make it good? Everything is functioning just like God ordered it to do as his servants. The sun rises and the sun sets. Winter comes right on schedule. Spring comes right after winter. It's never flip-flops. And we don't have any doubt that when winter ends, summer is going to begin, or spring and then summer. But God has everything marching perfectly well. Everything is ordered, structured, so that apples do not grow well in the south. You can just forget growing a nice, delicious apple tree. It's not going to happen. But on the other hand, oranges don't grow well in Michigan. They can forget it. It's not going to happen. You know, my wife and I have, we've started a custom the last 6 months or so. She makes up two big bowls of guacamole. We eat one on Saturday afternoon and the other one when we get home, if we get home before they finish it off. But we have guacamole and chips on Saturday afternoon and again on Sunday, and avocados are expensive. At sometimes a buck and a half a piece, it gets kind of costly to make up these two bowls of guacamole every week, and I've told my wife, I would love to have an avocado tree. If I lived in California, no problem. If I lived in Mexico, no problem. And we almost live close enough to the region that could grow avocados, but not far enough. So we don't have them here. That's the way God has ordained. Everything in its place, everything in its season, God has ordered it, and it comes to pass perfectly. Fallen man doesn't recognize that they live and move and breathe by the sovereign hand of God. You may not realize it, but you got up on the side of the bed this morning that God ordained that you would get up on. You may get up on the same side every morning. You may switch back and forth. Married couples tend to get up on the same side because I'd have to crawl over my wife to get up on her side of the bed. But God's ordered. I'm not sure we ever consciously thought, well, she's going to sleep on the right-hand side of the bed and I'm going to sleep on the left. But God ordered it. Every detail. Which foot you placed on the floor first this morning. I bet you don't even know. God does, and He ordered it. Which shoe you put on your foot first this morning. God ordered it. Every detail of our life, God has ordered it. He has commanded it. He has spoken it. And it comes to pass. Well, God remains eternally faithful to His word. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. The word of God is sure. It is faithful. It can be trusted. Second of all, now we're getting to the application to our own lives. I can tell you it's faithful, but what difference does that make? Well, the second point is, God's sure word is the unending source of comfort and refreshment for the people of God. He says in verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. That is an incredible statement. How many of you could say that? As you go through difficulties of life, some of you have gone through terrible struggles, some more than others. How many of you can say, as you've passed through the fire, that you would say that if it were not for the Word of God, I would have died? I would have perished in my affliction. That's what he says, verse 92, unless your law, or let me just put it in plain colloquial English, unless I had delighted in your word, I would have died. That's what he's saying. David's affliction had been great. Some of the demonstrations of it. Verse 85, the proud had digged pits for me. Verse 78, they dealt perversely with me without a cause. Verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me. Verse 51, the proud have had me greatly in derision. And over and over and over, he talks about the seemingly endless assaults of the wicked, continually seeking his life. And where would he find comfort under such miserable conditions? He continually found comfort in God's unchanging word. That's his purpose. God, your word is settled. It is fixed. It is immovable. It is faithful. And if I had not found delight in your word, O God, I would have perished. Once again, he describes God's word as his delight. Let me just remind you of how many times he's done this already. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 35, make me go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verses 70 through 72, their heart is as fat as grease, his enemies, but I delight in thy law. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. For thy law is my delight. He does that over and over and over, and we're only to verse 89. We're just past the midway point, and he's not through saying it. God, your word is my delight. As we search our hearts tonight and ponder our hearts before God, and it's just between you and God, can you honestly say, God, your word is my delight? There's nothing upon this earth that I find greater treasure in. And you may interrupt me and contradict and immediately shout forth, no, it must be Christ and him alone. And my response to you is, God is not separated from his word, ever. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus Christ is the eternal word. So you can't tell me that God can be separated from his word. It's one and the same. Truly, it's one and the same. Because the word of God is the revelation of God to us. It's his revelation of himself to us. There are those that say, you know, you're guilty of turning the Word of God into an idol. And I say, how can you turn the Word of God into an idol when God tells us that his Word is truly his revelation of himself? And so I ask you again, wherein do you find your greatest delight? What is your greatest pleasure upon the earth? Human beings always turn towards their greatest pleasures. Paul warned of those who would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Jesus taught in the parable of the sower that the very thing that turns men's hearts away from God is this pursuit of pleasure. He says in Luke 8, verse 14, and that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they had heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, the delights of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. What is your greatest pleasure? How do you view the Bible? Do you see it as delightful? Does it provide you with hours of pleasure? There are many things that we can fill our lives with that fill us with hours of pleasure. People have hobbies that they give themselves to, and it provides hours of pleasure. Amy and I were putting out brochures the other day, and I passed a house that under the carport were two vehicles. One was an old, looked like a 1968 or 69 Volkswagen Karmann Ghia. There aren't even many of you here that have even heard of a Volkswagen Karmann Ghia. Jimmy probably has. That was the Volkswagen sports car of the 1960s, and it had the same drivetrain as the Volkswagen Beetle, rear engine, air-cooled engine, just like the Beetle. Right next, I bet you didn't even notice, right next to this Karmann Ghia was a Volkswagen Beetle, 69 vintage. It was covered with a piece of canvas. And I'm saying to myself, I know what their hobby is. And I can tell you, they have spent hour after hour after hour rebuilding those engines, restoring those cars. Those cars are probably the delight of their life. We all have delights. And the things we delight in usually consumes a great deal of time. Do you find hours of pleasure in the Word of God? It's just a simple question and one that we should ponder. Do we find the Word of God our delight? It's what David says. And David had enough discernment to know that as I went through the difficulties of life and these terrible afflictions and these terrible scenes that I went through, I would have died if I had not delighted in your Word, O God. So what is your greatest source of comfort when you go through times of difficulty? The question is not, will you go through times of difficulty? You will. You have. And it's the reality of life. The question is, where do you flee for refuge and strength? David just simply makes an honest announcement. If he had not found delight in the Word of God, he would have died. Just a plain, simple announcement. If I had not found delight in the Word of God, if that had not been my source of comfort and strength, this Word of God that's fixed in heaven, settled in heaven, faithful in every way, yea and yea, promises never fail, I would have not survived. That's David's declaration. He's declaring that the Word of God was his greatest source of refreshment. Look at verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Now, that's King James, and we know that in the King James Version, quicken means life. So, when we see quickened here, what we're talking about is restoration, refreshment. We're talking about regeneration. I'm not talking about salvation regeneration. I'm just talking about a refreshing breath of life, or perhaps revived. What's the New American Standard say? Verse 93. Revived. He says, I'll never forget your precepts. Precepts, one of the words synonymous with the Word of God. I will never, ever forget your Word, because it is the source of my revival, my refreshment, my life. He's already said that if it were not for your Word, I would have been destroyed. It would have killed me, because in your Word, I find my source of strength in every trial. So what kind of a trial are you going through? I suspect that many of you are already going through one issue or another issue. Perhaps you're just finishing a trial. Perhaps you're just starting one. I hate to, when I talk like this, I know people are saying, well, aren't you just a little ray of sunshine? You know, that you're giving us great comfort, that tomorrow everything will be just great. And I'm sitting here saying, get yourself ready, for you're about to face another trial. Perhaps you're suffering through one now. So we read passages such Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. Does that comfort you? Provide strength as you go through your day? Are you struggling with sin? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is saying that your particular sin is not just particular to you, that other men have gone through the same struggles. What he says, but such is common to man. But then he says, but God has provided a way of escape. Does that comfort you as you struggle through the temptations of life? Where do you find such comfort? In the Word of God. Is it loneliness that you're going through? Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Does that bring you comfort? If you're going through a terrible time of loneliness and despair, would the Word of God not lift you up and refresh you and restore your soul? Are you going through a time of depression? Psalm 42:5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Does that bring you comfort? The Word of God is our source of life and refreshment in everything. So David read it. He meditated upon it. And he was assured that his God was with him, that he would never fail him, that his word is sure, that it is settled in the heavens, that when he reads it, he finds what he needs for today. When we struggle with fear and anger and depression and guilt and anxiety and doubts and loneliness and sorrow and pain and on and on and on, wherein do we find our source of strength? And when we suffer through these things and they seem to be endless, is it because this book remains upon our shelf and we do not take advantage of the source of life and the great comfort that is always with us? Well, David says, it's my delight. I've discovered that it's life to me. It's comfort. It is assurance. It is strength. And it is faithful all the time. Well, finally, let me get to the last point. God's sure word, and the last point will go quickly. God's sure word is boundless. It is without bounds. Now, verse 96 simply reads, I've seen an end of all perfection, but... So it's a contrast. He's setting up a comparison contrast. And he says, I've seen the end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Now, you read it and you go, that's strange wording. I'm not sure I would have worded it quite like this. What does he mean? He's seen the end of all perfection, but thy commandment, commandment is the other, another word, synonymous with the Word of God. So, David is speaking of something limited, that is, the end. So, it's the end of something, it's the limit of something. So, he's talking of something limited and something unlimited, something fixed, something boundless. And so he says, I've seen an end of all perfection. In other words, he looks upon the earth and he sees nothing but imperfection. We live in a fallen world. Everything is imperfect upon this earth. Everything. And that, therein is the cause of much of our anxiety. Everything failing. We're suffering loss of everything. If you're in your 20s and you have some strength, know for a certainty that the 50s are coming and the 60s are coming, if God is gracious, and eventually you'll reach the age of 80 and you will not be as strong as you were when you were in your 20s. You're losing that. Your strength, your vitality, everything that you own. You buy a brand new car today, and in 10 years, it's an old car. Your house, you get a fresh coat of paint on it today, in 5 years, you need it again. Everything in this world is in a state of decay. And there are no perfections in this life. And therein is the source of great grief. We have loved ones, and they're going to die. And again, I hate to lay such dark news upon you. I shared with you before, but I will either bury my wife or she will bury me. I will see my children die where they will see me die. It's the reality of life. David says, I've seen an end of all perfection. There are no perfections upon this earth. And if you look to anything on this earth for perfection, you will only find disappointment. I have found an end of all perfection. That's one side of the coin. But thy commandment, thy word, is exceeding broad. Well, if you're lining it up as a comparison contrast, he says, I've looked upon the earth and I have found no perfection. I have seen an end of all perfection, but your word is boundless, endless, perfect in every way. It is exceeding broad. It has no end. It will never fail, never falter. It is perfect in every way. And so, lost people upon this earth who are looking for this earth to provide their comfort, they don't find it, so they turn to drugs, alcohol, pleasure, all kinds of earthly, supposedly, solutions to try to solve the issue of the imperfection. The Christian, on the other hand, like David, says, I've looked upon the earth and there's no perfection there. And I do not expect to find it. The enemies are surely not perfection. Everything upon this earth is failing before my very eyes. But, oh God, your word, and you can go right back to the beginning of the stanza, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Verse 91, they continue this day according to thine ordinances. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 93, I will never ever forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast refreshed me, given me life. I am thine, verse 94, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. I have found that which is exceeding broad, and I will rest upon it. And it will be my delight of delights. Have you discovered that? Or are you still looking for that one thing that will give you pleasure upon the earth? And you find it for a moment, and you think you have found it, and you hold on to it hard, and then it just slips from your fingers, and it disappears. And the worldling continually looks for these things, and they slip from their fingers, and they cannot hold it. And they spend their whole life trying to find this one perfect thing. And David says, I have found it, and I will delight in it. God, you've given me the measure, the revelation of yourself. And it is a wonderful treasure. And I will hold on to it, O God, and it will be my comfort. And I will find a great sense of assurance in it. It will be my source of strength, and my ever continual refreshment. That's what David is saying. Where do you turn for peace and comfort in this life? Well, David says that the words of this book are his great source of delight. Can you say that? And if not, it's probably just because you've never dove into it. You've never discovered it. You've never tasted of it and found it to be sweet. And so dive into it and discover the riches of it. And it may take you a few weeks to discover the treasures. When a person has been sick for month after month, good food can not taste savory at first. He has to almost develop a new taste. Well, may we discover the riches of God's Word. Get your highlighter and highlight it. Get your marker pen and say, oh, this is wonderful. Oh, this is great. And you read through it and you come across it again. You go, why did I? Oh, I remember that. This is wonderful. You underline it again. You mark it up. Get your Bible and make it your own. And just mark it up. Because it's full of fine treasure. And then, if God is pleased and your heart is turned towards Him, you will find this book a delight and a treasure, and you'll give yourself continually to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, O God, that we would catch a glimpse of the heart and mind of the psalmist. You continually declared, Your word, O God, is my delight. It is honey, it's a treasure, it's fine gold. I will meditate upon it and treasure it in my heart. Father, may this be our heart. That we would love your word, that we would stay continually in it, that you would teach us from it, that your spirit would continually apply it to our hearts, molding us and shaping us into the people that you would have us to be, convicting us of our sin, providing for us great comfort as we go through the trials of life, an ever-present assurance of your promises that are never failing. Father, help us to truly be people of the book. And we ask your help, O God. We're so frail. The flesh is so distracted by many other things. And so we ask your help as we continue to treasure this wonderful, wonderful resource that you've given us. And now, Father, for the food that we're about to partake of, we thank you for it. We pray that you bless it to our nourishment. Bless our time together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.